Thank you, Nicole, and also Leticia and I are so very thankful for the friendship with your parents, Bob and Kelly, through the decades here. And the title and question for my message is, has the saving message changed after the coming of Jesus and the cross? Before addressing this question, we need to discuss what is the saving message for today and what was the saving message in the Old Testament. The three essential elements of the Focus Free Grace Gospel are 1, believe, 2, in Jesus of the New Testament, and 3, for the free gift of everlasting life. For more details, see Dix Winston's talk on the simplicity of the promise, the controversy of the cross at the 2023 National Conference. Within free grace, there is disagreement over these three essential elements. When I say flexible free grace, in contrast to focused free grace, I mean flexible free grace with multiple saving messages, in which the three essential elements of the gospel are 1, believe, 2, in Jesus of the New Testament, 3, for any number of various truths about Jesus which result in everlasting life, automatically and even unknowingly. For example, one can just believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again, or believe that Jesus is the Christ without defining what Christ means, or believe that Jesus is God, or just believe in Jesus without further clarification. And by believing any of these truths, one has everlasting life, even without realizing it or being assured of it. Both focused and flexible free grace share the elements of believe in Jesus. However, for focused free grace, the element of for everlasting life is essential. One must believe in Jesus' promise of everlasting life. Under flexible free grace, the for everlasting life element is optional and not an essential component of saving faith. In other words, under flexible free grace, it is possible for someone to be saved but never have been sure of an eternally secure salvation. In the Old Testament, how were individuals saved? Among dispensationalists, there are some that teach that although New Testament salvation is by faith alone, Old Testament salvation was by faith and works, such as keeping the law. Even among free grace dispensationalists who agree that Old Testament salvation was by faith alone, there is disagreement on the focus and content of this faith. Here is how the saving message in the Old Testament can be framed within the focused and flexible free grace framework. For focused free grace, the three essential elements of the Old Testament saving message are 1, believe, 2, in the coming Messiah in Hebrew, which is Christ in Greek, and 3, for everlasting life. For flexible free grace, the three essential elements of the Old Testament saving message are 1, believe, 2, in God, not necessarily in the coming Messiah or Christ, and 3, for various truths that, again, can result in everlasting life without the person even knowing it or being assured of it. Within the flexible free grace camps, some Old Testament saints believed in God regarding some truth outside of the promise of everlasting life and automatically and unknowingly received everlasting life. Flexible free grace rejects the necessity to believe in Jesus' promise of everlasting life today and rejects the necessity to believe in the coming Messiah for everlasting life in Old Testament times, resulting again in multiple saving messages in the dispensations covered by the Old Testament and the New Testament. Charles Ryrie summarizes the saving message across free grace dispensationalism, both focused and flexible, in his book Dispensationalism. Quote, "The basis of salvation in every age is the death of Christ. The requirement for salvation in every age is faith. The object of faith in every age is God. The content of faith changes in the various dispensations." Notice that the object of faith is God, not necessarily the second member of the Trinity, the Christ or Jesus. In addition, Ryrie does not further detail the content of faith or how has it changed across the various dispensations. In dispensationalism, there is the doctrine of progressive revelation. That is, in subsequent dispensations, God has progressively revealed truths that were previously unknown. In light of progressive revelation and the content of the saving message, the question is, has the saving message changed after the coming of Jesus and the cross? When compared to Old Testament times, are there now additional truths to the essential core of the saving message? The entire Old Testament was written for believers and therefore does not contain clear evangelistic passages like those found in the Gospel of John. However, the New Testament records that the gospel, which includes the saving truth, was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament, Galatians 3, 8, and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If the objection is that we do not have a record in the Old Testament of the saving message, believe in the coming Christ for everlasting life, being preached to Abraham, then that objection is based on the mistaken assumption that the Lord's words in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 are all that God spoke to Abraham regarding how to have everlasting life. The words of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 can be read in under a few minutes. It is a mistake to assume that those few words is all that the Lord spoke to Abraham on those occasions. How do we know that more was spoken to Abraham? Galatians 3, 8, and 9 tells us so. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. Although the word gospel does not always mean the saving message, in the book of Galatians it does. In response to the Jews who sought to kill him, Jesus told them in John 5, 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." When Jesus made this statement, the scriptures consisted only of the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying here that the Old Testament spoke of eternal life and testified of him, Jesus. Recall that the risen Jesus told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as well as his 12 disciples, that the Old Testament spoke of Jesus, Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke 24, 44, and 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Here are some Old Testament references to the promise of everlasting life through the coming Christ. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Job 19, 25, and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." The flexible free grace view of Old Testament salvation ignores that there were many pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And until the invention of the printing press in 1440, people were heavily dependent on oral teachings. As a transactional attorney, I certainly appreciate having things in writing for preservation, but widespread literacy and accessibility to written materials is a relatively recent phenomenon in human history. This is why what is available in written form regarding church history is a minuscule snapshot of what has occurred among believers around the world. Even in the thousands of years of human history before Moses wrote the first books of the Bible, there is the question of how did the pre-Old Testament people, including Abraham, Adam, and Eve, learn about God, the Messiah, salvation, and eternal rewards? The simple answer is that they were orally taught by the pre-incarnate Jesus, other prophets of God, and other believers. It is a mistake to assume that all that was taught to Old Testament saints and their entire knowledge is limited to what has been recorded in the Old Testament. For the remainder of this talk, I will assume that the three essential elements of the Old Testament saving message are 1, believe, 2, in the coming Christ, 3, for the free gift of everlasting life. For further study of Old Testament salvation, please examine Bob Bryant's journal article, "How Were People Saved Before Jesus Came?" in the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society, Spring 2003, and Philippe Sterling's 2023 Dallas Regional Conference message, "Free Grace in the Old Testament: Intimations of the Message of Life." Where can we find the saving message for today? Today, the saving message, or gospel message, is revealed in the book of the Bible written for the purpose of telling unbelievers how to have everlasting life. John 20, 30, and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to have people believe that Jesus is the Christ. The saving message is that Jesus is the Christ. When one believes that Jesus is the Christ in the biblical sense, at that very moment, one has life in Jesus' name. For the meaning of the Christ, let's look at John 11:25-27, when Jesus is conversing with Martha a few days after the death of Lazarus, Martha's brother. Zane Hodges explains the meaning of the Christ in his 1997 GS conference message. Danny? Is the audio not going? Yeah.
Many of them will have... But of course, a question immediately arises. If I go out on the street and ask passersby whether they believe that Jesus is the Christ, many of them will affirm that they do. And many more might reply, of course, isn't that his name? This leads to an obvious consideration. We need to know what it is that John means when he talks about Jesus being the Christ. What exactly does a person believe about Jesus when he believes that? Fortunately, John makes this clear to us. And here the crucial text is the famous one, already referred to in this conference, that is found in John 11:25-27. Please note that that text in John 11 stands at a pivotal point in John's gospel. The last and the greatest of John's signs was about to take place, the raising of Lazarus. Remember, too, that the signs in John's gospel are written to bring men to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is clearly stated in John 20:30-31. So we might readily expect a significant statement in a climactic text like John 11. And that is exactly what we get. You remember the narrative. Jesus has just assured Martha that her brother will rise again. Her reply indicates that she believes he will, but only in the resurrection at the last day. So she needs a reminder of who it is who stands before her. That is why Jesus speaks the very well-remembered words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Note how Jesus does more than simply to identify himself. I stress that. Notice how Jesus does more than to simply identify himself. Yes, he is the resurrection and the life, but he is more than that. He is the one who guarantees certain things to the believer in him. As the resurrection, he guarantees that even if the believer dies, he will live again. That is, he will be resurrected. As the life, he guarantees the believer will never die. That is, that he will have eternal life. Jesus' statement to Martha, therefore, is an identification of himself in reference to everyone who believes in him. Please note that. Jesus' statement to Martha is an identification of himself in reference to everyone who believes in him. Then comes the crucial question. Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Notice the simplicity that is involved here. Jesus says, "I have just stated certain facts about myself and the one who believes in me. Do you hold these facts to be true? Is this what you believe about me? Do you believe this?" And what is Martha's reply? Well, not surprisingly, it is a full-fledged articulation of the theme verse in John 20:31. Martha replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Notice closely. Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "I believe that you are the Christ." To believe what Jesus just stated about himself is to believe that he is the Christ. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? It means to believe that he guarantees resurrection and eternal life to everyone who believes him to be the Christ. The Christ is the guarantor of these things to every believer. To deny that he does this for every believer, or to doubt that he does it, is not to believe what Martha believed. To deny or doubt this is not to believe what John wants his readership to believe.
The saving message for today is that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is the one who guarantees and gives everlasting life to every believer in him. Therefore, to believe Jesus is the Christ is the same message as to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Today, the saving message is no longer to just believe in the coming Christ for everlasting life, but to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Progressive revelation has revealed to us the identity of the Christ. The Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives everlasting life to all who believe in him for it. But can someone today just receive everlasting life by believing in the coming Christ without knowing that Jesus is the Christ? Zane Hodges addressed this issue at the 2001 GS National Conference.
Last year, I created a deserted island scenario that some of you may remember. The man who is marooned on that island gets a fragment of the Gospel of John washed up on the beach. That fragment contains the opening words of John 6:43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "And everything is unreadable until we reach the words of John 6:47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." My question was, is that enough information for the man to get saved? My answer, of course, was yes. But now I want to offer you a variation on my deserted island scenario. Suppose the portion of John 6:43 containing Jesus answered and said to them, was missing. Does the man still have enough information to get saved? This time my answer is no. Note well that even though the entirety of John 6:47 is legible for our marooned man, he does not know who the I or the me refer to. He would have to inquire about the identity of the I and the me of this verse, just as the blind man inquired about the identity of the Son of God. Let me state this issue in terms of the purpose of the Gospel of John. According to John 20, 30, and 31, the book was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Please notice that it was not written simply that we might believe in the Christ. No, instead, it was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Think about this for a moment. We are not being called to believe that the Christ gives us eternal life. Rather, we are called to believe that Jesus gives us eternal life because Jesus is the Christ. Or take 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Did you notice something? It is not whoever believes in the Christ for eternal life is born of God. But once again, the issue is Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then, but only then, do we have a promise of eternal life. The New Testament offers eternal life exclusively to those who believe in Jesus for it. There is no other offer of eternal life in the New Testament. None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Jesus is man's only way to God. He himself says so. In words familiar to all of us, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to the Father apart from Jesus. In the context of the Gospel of John, this does not mean that men may come to God and not know that they come by means of Jesus. On the contrary, John is always at pains to point the believer to the historical Jesus as the object of faith. Subpoint B, faith in Jesus saves. As you can see, the Gospel of John teaches that people are saved by believing in Jesus, not by believing in God, not by believing in an unknown Messiah, but by believing in Jesus. Regardless of how people were saved in the Old Testament, I'm very comfortable with my good friend Bob Bryant's presentation there, but regardless of how people were saved in the Old Testament, what we're saying now is how they are saved today.
People in the Old Testament were saved by believing in the coming Christ for everlasting life. However, since Jesus has come and the identity of the coming Christ has been revealed, it is insufficient today to believe in the coming Christ for everlasting life. Yes, the gospel has changed with the coming of Jesus. Today, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one who gives everlasting life to every believer in him. It is not enough to believe in an unidentified Christ. It is not enough to believe in God for everlasting life. A person must know and believe that the one who gives everlasting life to every believer in him is Jesus, Jesus of the New Testament. With the gospel message changing from believe in the coming Christ for everlasting life to believe in Jesus as the Christ for everlasting life, a natural question is, when did this dispensational change occur? When were people required to put their faith in Jesus as the Christ instead of a coming, unidentified Christ? In my view, this change occurred as early as when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and definitely by the time of John the Baptist's "Behold the Lamb of God" statement, which occurred at least 40 days later. By the time of John 1:29 to 34, faith in the Christ needed to be directed as faith in Jesus as the Christ. John 1:29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Recall Martha's response to Jesus' statements in John 25 and 26. She stated that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in John 11:27. In the Gospel of John, the saving truth is identified as Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is also to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. By the time of these statements, it had been publicly revealed the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one promised in the Old Testament who gives eternal life to those who believe in him for it. From this time on, one must recognize that the Christ has come as a man. That man is Christ, is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Today, the bullseye of the saving message is to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. What is the bullseye understanding of Jesus? This is a fair question, since one cannot believe what one does not know or understand. So what is essential to know about Jesus in order to believe the saving message? One needs to know who is the Christ. How does one know who is the Christ? One needs to know the name of the Christ. The Christ's name is Jesus. Recall John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Bible places great importance on people's names, and in particular, the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:8-10, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. A name is the key identifier of a person. The name of Jesus is the identity of the Christ. Jesus is the one who died and rose again, the one who is exalted above every name and above every person. Even in the Old Testament, names have a great importance. After wrestling Jacob, the pre-incarnate Christ asked Jacob, "What is your name?" in Genesis 32:27. And Jacob responds, likewise, to the pre-incarnate Christ in verse 29 with, "Tell me your name, I pray." What is the key method of identifying someone we know or want to know? What's the first piece of information we share when introducing ourselves? It's their name or our name, not a variety of facts about the person like their ethnicity, occupation, family status, and place of residence. For example, most people will not identify me as a Taiwanese American, a bottom-feeding lawyer, a male married with one child living in Dallas. When being introduced for the first time, I usually tell others first my name, Mike Lee, before all the other facts are mentioned, and definitely before I tell them that I'm a bottom-feeding lawyer. When talking to someone that I've met before, what is the most embarrassing fact to forget about that person? For me, it's the person's name. Given that it's essential to know the name of the Christ, Jesus, what about the objection that the saving message is to believe in anyone named Jesus for eternal life? Is faith in the right name, but in the wrong person saving? Every name is associated with a particular person. It is crucial that we understand who is associated with a particular name. If the name of Jesus is associated with Jesus of the New Testament, who is then believed in for everlasting life, then that is saving faith. If the name of Jesus identifies anyone other than Jesus of the New Testament, then faith in that other Jesus cannot and will not save eternally. You may have the right name, but if you have the wrong person, then there is no salvation under that name. However, given that the faith alone message is unique to Christianity and free grace, I have never met anyone who had their faith in a person other than Jesus Christ of the New Testament for the free gift of everlasting life. Frequently, I hear accusations that Focus Free Grace advocates faith in anyone named Jesus, such as Jesus Martinez or Bar Jesus. But I have yet to meet anyone who is believing in Jesus Martinez or Bar Jesus for everlasting life. I have also never met anyone who is believing in an animal or an impersonal force named Jesus for everlasting life. These are not real-world problems. No, the real-world problem is the omission of Jesus' promise of everlasting life as the bullseye of saving faith, not that people's faith is in the wrong person or thing named Jesus. What about differences in the name of Jesus due to foreign languages? My legal first and last name is Michael Lee. However, the name that my parents gave me in Mandarin Chinese is Li Zhongzhen, which other than the last name is entirely different from my English name. Both names, however, point to the same person, me. Again, the question is not how the name of Jesus is pronounced, spelled, or translated, or abbreviated, but does Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, Yesu, and Yaso in each language refer to Jesus of the New Testament? What about the objection of misspellings and mispronunciations of the name of Jesus? Again, if Jesus of the New Testament is being referred to by the misspelled or mispronounced name, then they still reference the right person. Growing up, my last name has been misspelled or mispronounced often as Lil, Lai, L the second, or even 52, which is L-I-I in Roman numerals. But these misspelled or mispronounced names still refer to me, as evidenced by the multiple junk mails and spam calls that I receive. Likewise, even with misspelled or mispronounced names of Jesus, if those names point to Jesus of the New Testament, then faith in Jesus under that misspelled or mispronounced name is still saving faith. Another objection. Did the Samaritan women know Jesus' name, since John 4 does not mention Jesus' name? What is recorded in John 4 cannot be the entire conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, which we can read in under 2 minutes. It would be strange if Jesus didn't disclose his name to her during the course of their conversation. But even if Jesus didn't reveal his name, the Samaritan woman's faith was directed at the person of Jesus. Jesus told her that this person who is speaking to her, who is right in front of her, that he is the Christ. Even if she didn't know Jesus' name, her faith was focused on the right person, as the Christ, Jesus, was right there in front of her speaking with her. However, since Jesus is not presently with us here on earth, we need to know Jesus' name in order to focus our faith in the right person. The saving message today must point to Jesus, Jesus of the New Testament. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No, you cannot be saved by believing in God or the coming Messiah. There is only one way to be saved today. That is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to believe in Jesus of the New Testament for the free gift of everlasting life. Our second question to consider, has the essential saving message changed since the cross? Are the cross and resurrection now essential elements of the saving message? One passage often cited as proof that the cross is an essential element is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This passage is clearly addressed to believers. Note chapter 15 begins with, "Moreover, brethren." The book of 1 Corinthians, unlike the Gospel of John, is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:2 cannot be a once saved, always saved salvation. There is a need to hold fast, a need to continue in the faith, a need to continue believing that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. This salvation is conditional on holding fast. If the salvation in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same as receiving everlasting life, then perseverance in faith or continuing to believe is required to be eternally saved. This contradicts many passages in the Gospel of John. For example, one drink or one moment of belief and one's thirst for eternal life is quenched forever in John 4. And the multiple never passages, never hunger, never thirst, never perish, and never die. If 1 Corinthians 15 is the essential core to be believed in for eternal life, then shouldn't one also mention Jesus' burial in verse 4 and the eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus, Cephas, the 12 apostles, over 500 brethren, James and Paul in verses 5-8? Why aren't the truths found in verses 4-8 part of the gospel to be believed in for eternal salvation? The salvation spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 is not an eternal salvation, being saved and but instead is being saved and delivered from the bondage of sin and God's wrath in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ. Being saved, delivered from the bondage of sin and God's wrath in this life will result in us being found spiritually healthy at the judgment seat of Christ. We can only be saved and delivered in this fashion by holding fast to the fact of Jesus' resurrection and the promise of our bodily resurrection. The salvation spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same salvation found in Romans 5:10, which is dependent on Jesus' resurrection. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Recall, salvation in Romans is not eternal salvation, but salvation and deliverance from the bondage to sin and God's wrath in our fleshly lives here and now. This deliverance is dependent on Jesus being a living, resurrected Savior. For more, watch Bob Wilkins' YouTube video, 4 Reasons Why Jesus' Resurrection is Good News for Us, and look into Zane Hodges' Romans commentary. 1 Corinthians 15 is not regarding eternal salvation. Therefore, the cross, resurrection, burial, or the identity of those who witness the resurrected Jesus are not essential elements of the saving message. Although there are varying dates of when the Gospel of John was written, late 30s to the 90s AD, there is complete agreement that the Gospel of John was written after the death of Jesus on the cross. The Gospel of John presents the person of Jesus and his promise of everlasting life to believers as the focus of faith, not the events of the cross. If belief in the cross and resurrection were essential to receiving everlasting life, then the Apostle John would have said so in the Gospel of John. Instead of pointing people to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to have everlasting life, the Apostle John's purpose was to point people to believe that Jesus is the Christ to have everlasting life. The Gospel of John was not incomplete or obsolete at the time of its writing, nor is it today. It continues to serve its purpose, how to lead people to have everlasting life, by believing that Jesus is the Christ. If the cross and resurrection were essential and the focus of the saving message, then the purpose statement in the Gospel of John would have been written as follows. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that believing you may have life in his name. However, John 20, 30, and 31 does not say this. That's not the purpose statement of the Gospel of John. The truth of Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and resurrection is another one of these signs written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The signs in the Gospel of John are not meant to lead one to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but the signs in the Gospel of John are to lead one to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How do I know the cross and resurrection is one of the signs spoken of in the Gospel of John to lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Recall John 2:18, when the Jews in the temple asked Jesus after Jesus had overturned the money changers' table, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The cross and the resurrection is a great sign and the most convincing sign, but ultimately it is just another sign to lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Recall that the meaning of the Christ in John 11:25 to 26, Jesus does not mention at all the cross and resurrection. Instead, Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life for the believer in him. The purpose statement was written in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which in the Gospel of John takes place after the narrative of the cross, burial, and resurrection in John chapter 19 through John chapter 20, verse 29. If the saving message changed where the cross and resurrection are essential to the saving message, then the Apostle John would have included it in his purpose statement. He did not. The Apostle John's omission has only one plausible explanation. People receive eternal life by believing that Jesus is the Christ. The cross and resurrection are to lead people to believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ. It is a sign, just like the seven other signs in the Gospel of John. The cross and the resurrection are not the bullseye of saving faith. Although I'm a transactional attorney, let me finish with this criminal law illustration. Suppose I'm a prosecuting attorney, and I'm prosecuting Sam Shady for embezzling $1 million from his workplace. I have 8 signs that prove Sam's embezzlement. 1, Sam keeps to himself at work and always refuses offers of help from anyone. 2, Sam is the bookkeeper, has the login and password for the company's bank account. 3, Sam donated $10,000 to his church 1 week after the theft. 4, Sam's mother's $50,000 hospital bill was paid in full by Sam 1 week after the theft. 5, Sam stole $250,000 from a previous employer. 6, Sam in the prior year racked up $250,000 in gambling debts. 7, Sam was seen driving in a Ferrari 3 weeks after the loss of funds. And 8, $1 million appeared in Sam's bank account on the day after the $1 million went missing. Now, what is my goal as a prosecuting attorney? Have I convinced the jury of the truth of these Have I convinced the jury of the truth of these 8 signs of Sam's embezzlement? Hopefully, yes. But isn't it possible for a jury to be convinced of the truth of all 8 of signs of embezzlement, but still be unconvinced that Sam embezzled $1 million? Even with what I consider to be the strongest proof, the 8th sign, the $1 million appearing in Sam's bank account the day after the $1 million went missing, a jury could believe that this $1 million came from another source than Sam's employer, such as unreported gambling winnings or a Nigerian prince rewarding Sam for helping him transfer funds. I can convince a jury of the truth of all 8 signs, but if I fail to convince them that Sam embezzled $1 million from his employer, I still lose my case. However, the corollary can also be true. Let's say the jury thinks that the bank statements I offered as proof for sign number 8 might have been doctored or simply incorrect. But the jury is convinced that Sam stole $250,000 from his previous employer. And based on that sign alone, the jury is convinced that Sam stole $1 million. Have I won my case? Yes, I have, even though I haven't convinced the jury of the truth of all 8 signs. But let's also say I forget to tell the jury the strongest sign of Sam's embezzlement, sign number 8, the $1 million appearing in Sam's bank account. Could the jury still be convinced that Sam embezzled the $1 million? Yes, based on the other 7 signs. But have I done a good job as a prosecuting attorney? No, not when I forget to tell the jury the strongest piece of evidence that I have for Sam's embezzlement. Now let's look at the 8 signs in the Gospel of John. 1, Jesus turned water into wine. 2, Jesus healed the nobleman's son from afar. 3, Jesus healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. 4, Jesus fed more than 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 5, Jesus walking on water. 6, Jesus gave sight to a man born blind. 7, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And 8, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. All of these signs occurred after Jesus' coming and are written in the Gospel of John. What is the truth that the Apostle John is trying to convince his jury, the reader or listener of? The truth that Jesus is the Christ. Can one believe the truth of all 8 signs without believing that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Can one believe the truth of 1 or more of 7 signs without knowing or believing the truth of the 8th sign, the cross and the resurrection, and yet still be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, of course. That happened to me as a junior in high school. My beliefs that Jesus turned water into wine, fed the 5,000, and walked on water were enough to convince me that of the truth that when I believed in Jesus, that I have everlasting life and would never perish, John 3:16. At that initial moment of saving faith, I had yet to be convinced of the truth of the 8th sign, that Jesus rose again, since I did not know about Jesus' resurrection. I could not believe what I did not know. We also have the biblical example of disciples coming to faith based only on the first sign. We read in John 2:11, after Jesus had turned water into wine. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. These disciples believed in Jesus solely on the sign of Jesus turning water into wine. They could not have believed the truths of signs 2 through 8 since they had not yet occurred. The phrases believe in him and believe in me in the Gospel of John are shorthand for believing that Jesus is the Christ. That is the only plausible interpretation that fits the immediate context of their uses and the ultimate purpose of John's Gospel. One cannot and should not interpret the phrase believe in him in the Gospel of John in isolation from the written purpose of the Gospel of John. Jesus' disciples in John 2:11 believed in him for everlasting life based only on the sign of Jesus turning water into wine. If the cross and resurrection are now required essential content of the saving message, then the other 7 signs would also need to be required content of the saving message. However, nowhere in Scripture, and particularly nowhere in the Gospel of John, which is written for evangelism, are any of these 8 signs, including the cross and resurrection, presented as essential and necessary content of the saving message. Remember John 20:31. These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. All signs are wonderful truths, but their purpose is to lead one to believe in the saving truth, that Jesus is the Christ. The signs are there to help us win our case in evangelism. As it was foolish for me to forget to tell the jury of the strongest sign of $1 million appearing in Sam's bank account, it is foolish for us not to speak of Jesus' death and resurrection to those unaware when trying to convince them of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection is arguably our strongest sign or piece of evidence to convince unbelievers of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. However, we should never lose sight of the saving truth. That is to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. We should tell unbelievers about the signs, including the best sign of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, so that people can be convinced of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus guarantees everlasting life to every believer in him. That is when the case is won. That is when the person is eternally saved. The purpose statement of the Gospel of John does not highlight one sign over another, so they are all treated as capable to lead one to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, any of the following truths, when believed, result in everlasting life that can never be lost. Faith in Jesus, who turned water into wine for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who healed the nobleman's son for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who fed the 5,000 for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who walked on water for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who healed the man born blind for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead for everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again for everlasting life. So has the saving message changed after the coming of Jesus and the cross? Yes, the saving message changed shortly after Jesus' public baptism. Instead of belief in the coming Messiah or the coming Christ for everlasting life, we need to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. The coming Messiah, the coming Christ, has been identified. His name is Jesus, Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one who guarantees resurrection and everlasting life to anyone who believes in him for everlasting life. Everlasting life is the believer's permanent and irrevocable possession, even if one later departs from believing in Jesus. Such a person no longer has assurance based on the promises of Jesus, but they still have eternal life that is theirs forever. Any of the signs, including the most persuasive one, the cross and resurrection, in the Gospel of John, is sufficient to lead one to believe that Jesus is the Christ. However, belief in the truth of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead in itself is not saving faith. The bullseye of saving faith is in the name and person of Jesus Christ and his promise of everlasting life to all who believe in Jesus. Let's tell people that Jesus of the New Testament is the Christ. Let's tell people about the miraculous signs that prove Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus promises and guarantees everlasting life to everyone who believes in him for it. Thank you, Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Thank you.